I have to drink my coffee because I didn't get enough sleep last night because KK woke me up at 6 a.m. to make breakfast. Just the worst. Plus, when I woke up this morning, we're kind of figuring out the AC in the new house. It was kind of chilly, and that's hard, you know. And it kind of shocks you, because then when I went from my air-conditioned car to in here and kind of in the in-between, then it's hot all of a sudden. And I was like, that's hard. That's just the worst, you know. Yeah, that's hard. In fact, we all have stuff that bothers us at times, right? Maybe annoys us. We could do a fun exercise this morning. On the count of three, we're all just going to say something that is like super annoying us right now. All right? You guys ready with that? All right. One, two, three. That's so mean. Oh, man. That was Logan's idea. You guys know about whining? Yes. What am I doing right now? Whining. I love to tell, you've heard many stories of my kids whining about things, you know, this homework's too hard, or spending a couple hours at the dinner table with Dylan before he'll try mashed potatoes and meatloaf, you know, and it's just like, my eye roll is just, you know, it's not that big a deal, right? The world is falling apart, and I'm like, just taste the mashed potatoes. It's not the worst thing in the world, but I don't have a lot of sympathy. I don't have a lot of compassion when it comes to that part. I'm just going to out stubborn my child, right? We will sit here. And I wonder, because the younger they are, right, the more compassion you can have. Because maybe it is the worst thing in their world. It could be the worst thing that's ever happened to them. Because not a lot of things have happened to them. But as you grow up, right, as you mature and you have more life experiences and you experience true heartbreak, right, you experience grief, you experience anger, you didn't know you could be that angry. And your sense of scale changes so that when, you know, the kid's throwing a fit in the back seat because, are we there yet? And you're like, it's 5 minutes out and you're being ridiculous. Your sense of scale of, like, do you even know what it means to hurt? You don't. You don't have any idea. I'll show you what it... No, I wouldn't. Do you ever wonder if God, right, with his infinite perspective, he sees the beginning and he sees the end. And we're maybe in the midst of sorrow and trial and whatever, but he sees, like, are we there yet? It's 5 minutes out, right? It's 5 years out. It's five millennia out. And from his perspective, does he look at us and say, like, stop whining? Sometimes when we read scripture, right, I take that perspective. And there's a little bit of like, here goes Peter. He's whining again about, you know, whatever he's all messed up about. Or every person in the Bible, right, we get they're having a hard time. And I have no sympathy. And I wonder if God looks at us and he's like, all right, get past the whining. Well, we're going to talk all about whining today. Bible uses a different word, a longer word, called lamentations. Now, we've been going through the series and the prophets, and you know, the prophets have been declaring, like, God's judgment's coming. God's judgment is coming. First on Israel, the northern kingdom, and here comes Assyria, and sure enough, pretty much destroys the northern kingdom. And then the prophet, and we focused last time on a couple weeks ago on Jeremiah, and he was this chosen one, chosen by God, formed, crafted in his mother's womb, destined for great things, but then everything he tries to do essentially fails because he's trying to warn the people to repent, repent, repent. And sure enough, he has to watch them totally ignore him for his 40 years of ministry, totally ignore him. Don't repent. Here comes Babylon. 30 months of siege, and then Jerusalem is destroyed. and the people are killed or carried off into slavery, and then he's eventually kidnapped to Egypt and dies in Egypt. And he's called the Weeping Prophet. And we can sit back and say, okay, yeah, I get it. I get why you would be full of sorrow, full of anger maybe. And the book of Jeremiah is full of that. And then we have this book, Lamentations. Now, by tradition, we think maybe Jeremiah is the author of the book of Lamentations. He may not be. It's not spelled out in the Word of God that he definitely is the author. But whoever this poet is writing just after the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. And he's writing, and it's full of lamentations. It's full of grief and anger. And when we, it's hard to understand anyone else's grief, right? It's hard to really enter into it. And so in order to try to put ourselves in the feet of someone who's mourning like that, we have to imagine, right, there, maybe they were partying and they were, you know, ignoring prophets who were declaring the coming judgment of God. But then they lived through hell, a 30 months under siege with Babylon. Desperate people eating children. They were got so desperate for food. People trying to sneak out and being slaughtered, and ultimately everything falls apart, and you know, you're holding on to hope for 30 months, but there is no hope. And they come in and they take all the people away, and they take them into captivity, and they take them into slavery, and God says, yeah, you're gonna be there for a while. 70 years. Enough time pretty much for everyone who can hear that it's gonna be 70 years to be dead before they see any kind of hope or restoration. And the author is writing probably in the days and weeks and maybe year or two after this fall of Jerusalem, and they are full of sorrow. They are full of anger. They are wrestling with doubt. And so we're going to walk through the book of Lamentations and see some of the language in here. Now, one of the coolest things about the book of Lamentations is what the author does, the poet. Grief is such an unstructured thing, right? It's like, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to say it. I don't know how to walk through it. And we're thankful for artists and poets that give us language to be able to express our grief and our anger and sorrow when we can't. And he does this thing. It's called an acrostic. It's like an alphabet poem. And literally every line, every verse of most of these passages walk through the Hebrew alphabet. Literally A, B, C, or in this case, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, right? And you walk through and begin the verse, the poetry, starting with that letter of the alphabet. And it's kind of a funny thing to think about that, right? Sitting down like, what makes me sad that starts with J? Jerusalem. All right, and I'll go. But it gives this structure to something that is so unstructured, and he uses some beautiful language. So in Lamentations, the first lament, he writes from the perspective of Jerusalem, as if Jerusalem was a widow, bereft, lost. And if I had a Bible, we'll read through some of it. The best thing to do here is really to sit in the Lamentations and just soak in it, to read it all the way through and try and sit and understand the emotion of the author. We're going to kind of skim in order to see all the different ways in which the poet walks us through lament. Lamentations chapter 1, starting in verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. It goes on to describe how broken Jerusalem is. And we pick it up in verse 14. My transgressions, Jerusalem crying out, my transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck, and he caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. And the Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. And he summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord is trodden as in a winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah. And for these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. And then in verse 20, look, O Lord, for I am in distress, and my stomach churns, and my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword bereaves, in the house it is like death. It's a whole city, a whole people, brokenhearted. And brokenhearted why? Knowing that they messed up. They're guilty. Why has God done this? Because I have been very rebellious. The sense of brokenness, of grief, of sorrow, but mixed in with that it's all my fault. I did this. And this brokenness is because I made a mistake. Because I made mistake upon mistake, because I have sinned. It's that sorrow, that grief, and there's maybe some holiness in that. Maybe you can see the seeds of repentance, but that's not even really there yet. It's right now it's just brokenness before God that says, I've done wrong. And I'm in ruins because of it. Chapter 2. The second lament takes a very different tone and starts with the anger of God. How the Lord, verse 1, how the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the days of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. It goes on to describe all the ways in which the wrath of God has been exercised on the people of Judah, on Jerusalem. And the poet responds with his own heart in verse 11, my eyes are spent with weeping, my stomach churns, my bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, where is bread and wine, as they faint like a wounded man, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. Look, O Lord, and see, verse 20. With whom have you dealt with? With whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priests and prophets be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young men and my young women have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to a festival my terrors on every side. In the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived, and those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. So we've been talking about the coming judgment of God. And when we talk about it, because it is at some level of remove from us, it's at such a distance from us, we think, yes, God is going to judge. He is going to come and he is going to punish. And so they better repent. Oh, if they didn't repent, yeah, they got what was coming to them. But to walk in the footsteps of the people who are there and receiving judgment and see that that punishment means that men, women, and children died and didn't die cleanly. It was messy, and it was ugly, and it was broken, and it was savage, and they are wounded. They are in trauma. I mean, talk about PTSD right there. They are likely haunted by the nightmares of the siege and the fall of Jerusalem and visions that their eyes can never not behold. And so they write about the anger of God, but it's very clear they are angry at God. They're angry at God. It's all through the verses here that says, God, you did this. Maybe there's confusion there. There is maybe even doubt there. How could you do this? In ways that make us feel uncomfortable. If I saw my children or my neighbor's children, right, slaughtered in front of me, that's where my heart would be. Absolutely. Heartbroken and full of anger at God. And he pours this out, A through Z. Pours out anger at God for what he has done. We're going to skip chapter 3 and come back to that next week. It's a different beast. In chapter 4, he writes this poem, again, an acrostic poem, A through Z, or LF through Tau? No. Starts with a T. I'll think of it. A to Z, comparing and contrasting how good it was with how not good it is today. How broken and messed up it is today. Verse 1, how the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, with their weight in fine gold, now how they are regarded as earthen pots in the work of a potter's hand. We're skipping to verse 5. Those who once feasted on delicacies now perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. It ends this way in verse 22. Oh, wait, before we get there. Just this longing throughout as saying, it was so good, God. Right? We had all these blessings. We had people who were wealthy. We had children playing in the streets, and people had plenty of food. And now those who aren't dead are just miserable and suffering. It's the how I long yesterday. It's longing. I wish I could go back. I wish I could turn back time, go back to that moment where life was good. Anyone resonate with that at times and seasons? Longing to go back. Maybe it gets better at the end here. Verse 22. He says, the punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish, he will uncover your sins. He looks at his neighbor and says, oh, yours is coming too. Longing for what was. And then finally, the last chapter, the last lament, desperately crying out to God, would you do something here? Would you restore us? Would you answer our prayers? It's like they're collected, and each group of people is praying for other groups of people in the city of Jerusalem, all of them crying out to God, saying, don't forget about us. Remember, O Lord, verse 1, what has befallen us. Look, see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. Verse 15 reverses this repeated pattern through the Psalms of praise and says, the joy of our hearts has ceased and our dancing has been turned to mourning. And then this note, almost like he's about to start into worship, but you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. But why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you've utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. In fact, in chapter 5 here, the whole acrostic thing falls apart. It's like he can't even bring order to his sorrow anymore. He just has this cry out to God. God, have you rejected us? Have you forgotten us? There's doubt in there. There's anger in there. There's fear in there of what tomorrow's going to bring. And this feeling of God is just left. He's just left. And asking, are you ever going to answer? Are you ever going to fix? And then that's the end of Lamentations. It doesn't have a verse where, like, then God shows up and fixes everything. It doesn't have a part where the poet comes and starts to say the right things. Because that's what we're supposed to do at church, right? We're supposed to come and we can say hard things as long as at the end we start to say, oh, but I know that God is good. And sometimes songs of lament do that, don't they? Sometimes that's real and the person, the worshiper is there. But this guy's not. He's still angry. He's still doubting. He's still afraid. He's still hurting. He's broken and he's not okay. We get this idea that you have to be okay to come and worship. And we say things like worship in spirit and truth. But we don't really want, and we're not really ready for how broken your truth is when you come in. I got to polish it up for church. I got to be okay. That's a disease in the modern church. And I get, like, you don't want to share all the hard with every person that walks in here. Like, oh, let me launch into the story of everything that, because that just hurts all over again, right? But walking into church and saying, how are you today? Not good. Don't want to talk about it. That should be okay. And you should be able to look across the room to find a brother and sister in Christ who does know your story, who knows how wounded you are, who knows that you're grieving, who knows that you're angry, who knows that you're full of doubt, and that it's okay to not be okay. We think we have to have it all together, and we think before God that we have to tack on the right Jesus answers at the end of this. Because that's how you do it, right? You got to fool God into thinking that you're okay. It doesn't work like that. There's a lot of anger in here. It's like reading someone else's diary. In fact, it feels inappropriate. It feels inappropriate. It feels like this shouldn't be in the Bible. This is like someone's rambling who needs counseling. Right? They need to go, you should go talk to the pastor, and you shouldn't be, you know, coming up and speaking in the microphone until you've got this figured out, because people don't need to hear that you're a mess and that you're mad at God. This is the craziest thing. God takes these, this is the words of a human man, right? Who's a poet who is pouring out his grief, his anguish, his anger, and the anguish and anger of his whole people. He's pouring it out before God. And that gets written down, and it makes sense that people at that time would read that and be like, oh, that really expresses, thank you. You're an artist who has expressed words that I didn't know how to express. I share that pain. I share that grief. I share that hurt. I share that doubt. It makes sense that this poet could help people in that time process. But the strangest thing is that God took this, maybe it's Jerusalem, that's the Jeremiah, the prophet, right? Took his words, or whoever it is, they're doing the work of a priest. They're ministering, to God, but here they're really ministering on behalf of the people to speak to God. This is what we want to say together to God. And God takes those words of woundedness and brokenness, and he preserves them year after year. He has them copied year after year. And he says, those words, your words, they're going to be part of my word, my scripture, so that all of my people can read and understand what you felt then. But it's also an invitation to be that real before God. How crazy is that? The words of someone who is just angry at God, hurting because of what God did. And God says, not only do I give you permission to bring that to me, I'm going to teach you how to do it. I'm going to walk you through it. I'm going to raise up leaders, and I'm going to give you words to say, right? To bring your grief, bring it. Bring your doubt, bring it. Bring your anger. Yeah, bring it. And God's going to receive it as an act of worship. That's crazy. Don't bring this to me. I'm not going to receive it as an act of worship. I want to fight, right? Or I want to tell you why you shouldn't be mad, or you shouldn't be sad, or you... God says, bring it all to me. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Cast your cares upon him. And it doesn't have to wrap up at the end. It's okay that you're not okay yet. It's okay that you're still hurting. God invites us to be that honest before him. And I think as brothers and sisters in Christ, he teaches us to be that honest with one another and to have that kind of care for one another. Because maybe this is where you're at today. Maybe you're in a place of woundedness and grief and anger, and you're saying, yes, those words are my words. I am that angry at God right now. I am that wounded right now. And God invites you. Bring it in worship before him. Maybe you're not there right now. I've been there in the past. I'm not there today. I'm not in a place of woundedness and grieving today. But you know, we need to hear this kind of thing in the seasons where we're not wounded and grieving, so that when we're in those moments, we know we have permission granted to bring it before God, that we get to see it modeled. I'm thankful that I saw this modeled in my family with mentors, wise Christian mentors who said, it's okay to cry before God. It's okay to yell at God. It's okay to bring your actual emotion before God. And God says, God receives it as worship. So we're going to Kelly's going to play a song for us. We like to joke that there's not a song for that, right? There's no worship song that we can sing together that says, life is really hard now, by... right? Or I'm angry at God. Or a lot of times there's not collective worship songs for that, which is broken fundamentally, because the Psalms are full of them, right? Scripture is full of this. But I'm thankful that there are artists, and I think always have been, there are artists that give us language to express this kind of hurt. And the song we're going to... Kelly's going to sing, and we're going to listen. It's sung by Jason Gray, and it came out right in a season for me of absolute brokenness before God. And this song, we saw it in concert, and I lost it. gave me permission to not be okay. And so we're going to sit and hear and remember, either this ministers to you now or this is for your next season. Because in this world there will be trouble. That it's okay to bring the real before God. Let's listen.
You could see the smoke from a mile away. And trouble always draws a crowd. They wanna tell me that it'll be okay. But that's not what I need right now. Not while my house is burning down. I know someday, I know somehow, I'll be okay, but not right now, not right now. Tell me if the hope that you know is true ever feels like a lie even from a friend. When their words are salt in an open wound and they just can't seem to understand that you haven't stopped the bleeding yet. I know someday, I know somehow, I'll be okay, but not right now, not right now. Tell me what I'm grieving, that this happened for a reason. Maybe one day we'll talk about the dreams that had to die for new ones to come alive, but not right now. While I wait for the smoke to clear, you don't even have to speak. Just sit with me in the ashes here, and together we can pray for peace to the one acquainted with our grief. I know someday, I know somehow, I'll be okay, but not right now, not right now. Not right now.
I ask the deacons to come forward?